amazing what you have to do these days. I was used to, when I was teaching, being a lecture theatre with 100 students. And you'd look up and you'd see them all there in front of you. You didn't need a microphone, but of course, this gets recorded. So I've got to be very careful this morning. Well,
it's not quite VAR, but you know.
Still, it's good to be able to listen to God's word and to be prepared for what he has to say. So let's, as we ponder Genesis chapter 4, just pray into the word. Father, your spirit gave the word, and your spirit interprets the word. And as we come to you, we pray your Holy Spirit will open our minds, our hearts, galvanize our wills, that we might be those who walk in your way, that glorify the Lord Jesus who was murdered for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. What's the value of a life? Well, I can tell you, the going rate in London at the moment is £1,000. It was on the radio this week. Somebody was offered £1,000 to kill another teenager. And it goes on and on. What is the value of a life? God gave us life. What is the value of it to us? Well, I mentioned those students. I asked them to give me their 10 commandments. And of the 100 that were in the lecture theatre, every one of them put murderers being the one you must not do. If you get away with stealing, that wasn't too bad. You could swear at somebody, even swear at God. Didn't matter. Take a life, that's different. I went, however, to another school, Caroline Chisholm School, and I sat on any questions to the Christians, to the Muslims, and it was the same question, of course, to all of us. When I came to the point where I was asked, what do you think about abortion? And I said very strongly that this was not right. And then one of the girls said, but surely the woman has a right to choose. Has she? Whose life is it? Is it her own? No. It's actually two people coming together and in God's goodness producing a child. A woman having the right to choose? But of course, it's only right, it's her child. So I brought out a box, quite small, about matchbox size, and in it was a little model of a 20-week-old fetus, perfectly formed, and said, is that a child or is it not a child? And there was silence. Because we can talk all we like and people can have their opinions, but when it comes to life and death in particular, we are talking about a God who created life, and we were given the responsibility to sustain the life, and he gave us the tools to do it. He's a wonderful God. None of us would be here without him. So when we talk about murder, we are talking about attacking God. That's how serious it is. So let's read about the first murder, shall we? Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked in the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Remember what Andy was saying? And illustrating. Now, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times." And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. So God is the author of life and the judge of us all. It's his command, not human opinion, that counts when it comes to our lives and the lives of others. Adam and Eve were the first parents and disobeyed God's command. Don't eat of the tree in the center of the garden, or you will die. Now, if that was the only command we had to follow, wouldn't we be really glad about it? Only one command God gave. Only one. But it was broken, because we prefer our own will over God's will. That's an act of rebellion. And so that's where we begin here with Cain and Abel, the act of rebellion comes hard onto that, the second one. It led from great freedom to, when the Ten Commandments came, to a list of do's and don'ts. And then we can't even work within that structure in our day and age. It's still a difficult thing to do to please God. So, can we go up to the PowerPoint, please? And here's the case study of Cain and Abel. First of all, what was the issue? What was it all about, the Cain and Abel story? It was all about how to please God, wasn't it? And the result of this was that the second thing, there was jealousy, anger, and death. That's what came out of it. The question for Cain and Abel, well, Cain about Abel was, where is your brother? Where is your brother? And the verdict was, Cain's death will bring even more trouble to mankind. And the conclusion was, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And men and women have been doing that ever since. They go out from the presence of the Lord and they don't respond to the love that he offers and the goodness that he's provided for them. Okay, so let's move into thinking about this in our own age. I mean, this is in the early days of mankind. We're living in the 21st century. How does this come home to us? So what sort of influences are on lives today? Well, I went in to see my grandson the other day, and he was playing on his Xbox, and what was coming up on the screen was violent. People were getting killed or dodging demons and all sorts of horrible apparitions, and there he was, well into it, taking it all on and fighting. Oh well, it was good against evil, was it? Or was it just violence because it's exciting? Now that's an influence on our children, on our age. What about Rambo? Hey, now there's a real role model for a young man, isn't it? Nick? Rambo. And, well, what about Terminator? Cool, that's exciting, isn't it? Don't you watch it? No, I don't think you do, do you? Do you know what I'm talking about? You ignorant lot.
Not 30 years ago,
John. Well, you see, that's because I don't like it. I bet you don't either. You don't bother with it, do you? No. What's the latest then? You're obviously an expert, Andy.
Don't ask me.
Oh, dear, oh, dear. Who do you reckon I might ask? Howard? Howard? No?
My grandsons asked for Terminators.
Oh, did they? Ah, well, there you go, you see. Well, the thing is that it's building within young people that feeling that violence is normal and that the way this happens, it's not really for me to bother about. I just can step back from it and forget about it any time. It doesn't work that way, I'm afraid. But this is what's happening in our world. In the 20th century, it's estimated that 500 million people have been killed in the century. 500 million murders have happened. And that one of the popular games is Carmageddon, where you run over as many people as you can. We sit there and we think, I've never seen that. Praise God you haven't. I certainly do. Because all of this is building in our world. The world that God gave us. The wonder of it comes out in other ways. But what happens is that the violence persists and surfaces. It's anger that brings the Holocaust. It's the feeling that people are inferior that builds the ghetto, where people are slaughtered. Ethnic cleansing is something that is almost normal in other parts of the world. And yet, God created men and women to love, to have families, to care for one another, and to look after his world and enjoy it. And if that's what we're able to do, how amazing is it that we have that wonderful privilege when others do not? There is an element here in which our gratitude to the Lord should be welling up inside us for what he has saved us from. Okay, let's move on then to the next one. What about number two? Thank you. Abortion and euthanasia. Quite normal, aren't they, these days? Abortion? Euthanasia? Well, perhaps not so much euthanasia as yet. But we're moving that way. More and more people are seeking that way out of the problems of life. Go back to that debate at Caroline Chisholm School. And you know, when I checked on this, 98% of terminations are because, and here I quote from the government document, risk of injury to the physical or mental health of the mother or her existing children, or retroactive contraception, just get rid of it. Now, hear that again. 98% of terminations are because of risk of injury to the physical or mental health of the mother or her existing children. Is that what we believe as Christians? It's what 98% of the people who decided to have terminations believed. And yet, God is the author of life. It's not just a matter of opinion. I was looking at J. John's book called Ten, which is about the Ten Commandments. And I haven't brought it with me, but he said, if there was a family in which the first six children all had something wrong with them, would you terminate the seventh? Because if you did, you would not have any of Beethoven's music. He was number seven in the Beethoven family. And what a wonderful composer he is. So here we are with the danger of taking life. And the second is euthanasia. It's Actually, the word means to die well. To die well? It means that you take the easy way out, do you? I can't make a judgment. God judges. But I have a feeling inside of me that I couldn't say if a person was right or wrong, simply because I've not experienced that. But I know that God gave life, and he wants to take us to his heavenly kingdom. I rest my soul on that. For Christians, really, euthanasia is unthinkable. But let's move on to number three. Anger. Is anger ever right? I wonder how many times God says he is angry, or God is said to be angry in the Bible. Any guesses? Well, the word anger is mentioned 455 times. I didn't bother to count. But 375 talk about God's anger. So there are two sorts of anger. And if I say anger is wrong, I'm not true to the word. Because God is angry with all sorts of things. Injustice, hypocrisy, lies, murder, and so on. God is angry. And he is right to be angry because he is righteous, and he is also one who has given life and now it's being taken away and people are suffering. But you may say, but Jesus was angry as well. Yes, he was. What was he angry about? Do you remember? When he saw people being fleeced in the temple by the temple authorities, they had to swap their currency. And of course, it did very nicely on the side for some of the scribes who were running the exchange and the exchange rate, so that you could buy a proper animal to be sacrificed to God. Here we are with a situation where Jesus was right to be angry. He was exposing and saying that God does not want people to be exploited. He wants them to enjoy his presence, worship him with a glad heart. So he was right to be angry. Somebody has identified four sorts of anger. I hope you're listening, because you might have one of them. Or you may have experienced one of them. Perhaps that's a nicer way of putting it. Okay. So, first of all, there's the maniac. Can I see any maniacs here? No. You all look pretty normal and, you know, okay and stuff like that. Well, I would liken this to a pressure cooker. Do you still use pressure cookers, ladies? You do, yeah. Helen's an expert. I'm sure she is. We used to use it in Nigeria because the meat you had to cook for 4 hours in a pressure cooker before you could touch it. And that was a chicken. Anyway, that's like being like a pressure cooker, you see. Things build up inside us. We don't deal with it. It builds up inside us. And then suddenly somebody says, oh, you stupid person, or something more perhaps unkind than that. And you go, wah! This pressure cooker goes, it's been there all the time. But you see, God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to be able to live a bubbly sort of life, if I may put it. Not a pressure life. So people will know about it if we don't deal with it. And you know, I have met numbers of children in school who are pressure cookers because of the fire that's burning in their family, and the pressure in their little lives has built up and up. And then they get thrown out of school. Why? Because they've hit somebody? Why? Because the parents have built up that pressure in these children's lives. And then there's the mute. They don't say it, but inside, they just keep it. We're told not to keep a record of wrongs, aren't we? But you can do, unless you deal with it. And this can result, Howard, you haven't got an ulcer, have you? You're a very quiet person, you see, and you can keep this inside. I'm picking on him. Again, this one. Sorry, Howard. It could weld up in me, this ulcer, because of what I've been holding into myself and not dealing with it. And then I'm in hospital. This is another way in which God's purposes in our lives are frustrated, and the unpleasant symptoms will find their way out in medical ways. And then there's the martyr. Are you a martyr? Well, I'm not talking about one who dies for Christ, because you're alive and well this morning, and the government of this country seeks not to make martyrs of us, so that's great. But no, a martyr is somebody, and they always blame themselves for it. Are you like that? Oh, it's all my fault. I'm useless. No, I can never come up to that standard. But the Lord Jesus is alongside us, and he wants to help us through that I'm useless situation. Why? Because he is our strength through the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to live lives that are positive and that help others that we meet. So you're not a loser, really. God will make you a winner if you place your life afresh in his hands. You could do that this morning. If you feel you're a loser, and people may even say that, well, no. Because in Christ, what did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. That's the way to go. And then there's the manipulator. Are you a manipulator? I wonder. Yes. And a manipulator is one who expresses their anger by getting even with somebody, just waiting for the right moment. It could be 6 months on from now, but you bumped into me the other day, and I resented that. I felt I was being put upon. So I'll get you. You just wait. Now, none of you are like that, I'm sure. But I don't know. Only the Lord knows what we are like when it comes to anger. So, how should we tackle this problem of anger? Next one. Here's a verse quoting the Lord Jesus. So it's important. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. God doesn't want angry people coming to church. Now, I have to confess here that Margaret and I sometimes came angry to church when we had children. And the children really worked us up because they hadn't got ready. Then they'd forgotten something. Oh, when I want to take my Bible with me. And you have to go back and get it. There was anger there. Was that righteous anger, do you think? But the point of this is really that we know how to handle anger. God has given us that ability to do that. And whether it's in life generally or in church with a brother or sister, we want to be at peace with those who are around us and to seek peace and pursue it. I believe that's in the Bible somewhere. So, it's not the best thing to speak when you're angry. James tells us that. Not to speak when you're angry. There was an American Secretary of State, and he was very upset by his relationship with one of his major generals. And so he went to Lincoln and he said, "Sir, I want to bring this man to order." Discipline in the army, you know. And so Lincoln said, "Right. Write a letter to him and tell him what needs to be done." So off he went. Wrote the letter, came back to Lincoln, and he said, "What do you think of this, sir?" He said, "Very good, now burn it. And write another letter in a better style." Because if you do something in anger, the anger takes away the reason and the understanding. And so maybe we should be careful how we handle our anger. And as James says, be quick to listen. We've had it, haven't we, already? Slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1, verse 9. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And if you say it like that, you're slowing down all the time, which means your response won't be too quick at the end. And listen to a friend. I can remember once in another church, and one of my fellow elders came up to me and he said, "John," and I could see he had a serious look on his face. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And then he proceeded to tell me where I'd gone wrong. But they are. He wanted the best for me, not to make a fool of himself. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So we can always run past a faithful friend what we feel we perhaps ought to say, and then maybe we don't say it after all. We've already brought it out, but it's been dealt with. But the best example is always the Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, it says, he didn't answer back. He only answered when the high priest said, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus said, You've said it. And Paul was very careful about what he said when he was on trial. And he gave great respect to those who were going over him. Christ's likeness is the way forward for us. I'd like to read from Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10. You can turn to it if you would like to, or just listen if you prefer, but so long as we hear what God has to say in these verses, and it's 8 to 10. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. And that's righteous anger. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Is that our standard in our dealings with our brothers and sisters? I find that simple sketch of what God is like so moving. I'll read it again. The Lord is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Haven't we got an amazing God? A God who is a real Father, a Father who cares and loves and forgives and yet keeps us on the right lines. What a wonderful Father we have. And we are made in His image. Don't forget, a little under 2,000 years ago, God gave His Son to be murdered so that we could be given life. That death allows us to be transformed from those who hate and get angry, maybe act violently, to those who are loving peacemakers and who want to give life. We are to be witnesses to a different way of living. We are His witnesses, not Jehovah's Witnesses. We are the Father's witnesses. And today, that's needed more than ever. So, let's take God's word to heart. Finally, 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 is worth noting. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. And it says this: therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's the compassion of God. He says, examine yourselves. And perhaps it's a good thing when we have our first meal of the day to just have a little examine of ourselves. Who am I meeting today? Am I at peace with them? Who am I meeting today? Am I going to be a witness to them of the rightness and the love of God? And in so doing, we are being those who are true to our Father. We are sharing his likeness, which is the likeness of Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we've been dealing with a very, very serious subject this morning. And Father, while as far as I know, and as far as we perhaps all know, we are not guilty before you of the sin of killing. But Lord, we are all guilty of losing our tempers in one way or another during our lifetime. So Lord, will you have mercy on us? Will you grant us your grace? May we be those who are witnesses to your compassion and to your right living in the place where you've put us, and so glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.